Okay, I'm just going to pray for Aisha, guys. Lord, I just want to pray for Aisha. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you speak for her. Lord, we've seen, Lord, at home how she's been preparing this talk. Lord, I pray that what she has on her heart, Lord, will edify her, Lord, but also that you speak through her, Lord. Speak through her, Lord, powerfully, Lord, to your people, Lord, and I pray that you give her clarity, and I pray that you give her wisdom, Lord, and how to share, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hello, church. Good morning. My name is Aisha, and I'm very excited to do this talk. Very nervous, but excited. So today we'll be reading from the parable of the lost coin, and this is from Luke 15, chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. I have it on the screen as well. It says, "Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." So throughout this month, if you guys haven't come to church, we as a church will be looking at Luke 15, where Jesus tells us parables of something that has been lost. And as I was preparing for this talk, I had the song of Amazing Grace stuck in my head. And as I was singing it, it struck me how beautiful the words of this hymn truly are. Many of you may know this hymn. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." But what I find even more extraordinary is the story behind this hymn. Because I'm not sure if this is something that is known, but the Song of Amazing Grace was written by an ex-slave trader, and his name was John Newton. In the late 18th century, John Newton had written this hymn, long after his profession. And he'd written many hymns, but Amazing Grace has by far been his greatest hit. And John Newton's life wasn't great, to say the least. At one point in his life, not only was he a slave trader, but he was forced into the naval service, and he was behaving so poorly that his own captain could not stand him and sent him on a slave ship to Guinea as a captive. But when Amazing Grace was written, John had been serving in a leading position at a parish in Olney, England, where he no longer was a slave trader and had fully devoted his life to Christ. And Amazing Grace was written to accompany a sermon he had prepared. And he'd done that with many sermons. He would prepare a hymn along with a sermon. And then he later was one of the people who spoke out and contributed to the abolition of slavery and the Slave Trade Act in 1807. The song was written by a man who was moved to speak out against something he once profited from. Because the closer his relationship was to God, the more he realized how awful a person he was. And on his deathbed, he put it like this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great savior." John Newton wasn't a perfect man, and neither did he become one. This was a man who came to grips with the human condition and the state of his heart. And he could not comprehend as to why God would be so gracious and merciful towards someone like him. And in the Bible, mainly the gospel gives us some good news and some bad news. And I'm going to start with the bad news. The bad news of the gospel is that it tells us that we have been separated from God. And this goes back to Genesis 3, to the fall of Adam. And Romans 5 tells us a bit more about this separation. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Sin and death has spread to all men. And Paul is regarding the Genesis story of the fall as an absolute truth. Adam represents humanity, and the name Adam in Hebrew also signifies humanity. And because of his sin, we have now all been born into sin. And that means that absolutely no one is innocent. The smallest baby is born into original sin. It's an uncomfortable truth, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to be told that no matter what you do, how good you think you are, or how many good things that you do in your life, the Bible is clear that all have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. However, in spite of the tragic news, the gospel does not end there. Because it says in Romans chapter 5, just as condemnation entered through one man, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all. And the New Living Translation puts it a bit more clearer. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. And this is the good news. This is the great news of the gospel. Because just as we are born identified with Adam, we have a holy redeemer who we may be born again into identification with, and his name is Jesus. Though humanity chose to live life without God, he made the first move. The gospel is about Jesus' relentless search for the lost so that we may be delivered from our sinful nature into salvation. And I wanted to emphasize how lost we are, because in the parable of the lost coin, when the woman lost her coin, did that coin cease to be the woman's? It was lost, but the coin was still claimed. She called it my piece, which was lost. Therefore, in John 3:16, a verse that I think many people are familiar with, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but be given eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let's not take this for granted. Jesus, the very image of the invisible God, entered this world for the lost beings that we've just been discussing in the first half of this talk. And when the woman lost her coin, she lit a lamp and swept the place until she found that one coin. That coin contained value. It was given a currency. It was given a purpose. Just as it says that we have been made in the image of God, we are meaningful to God. And Jesus, when you continue into the next verse, into John 3:17, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. Jesus himself said that he did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners into repentance. Jesus came to reconcile a relationship which we broke off first. He didn't just come to tell us how to live. He gave us an antidote to this sickness which we have been born with. And he is the cure. How amazing. How amazing and honestly baffling as to why God would go through such an effort for a broken race who have rejected him over and over again. But whilst we were still sinners, God continued to show his love for us. He came to search for us. He sent his only son for us. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul wrote this letter, and he says this. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even the worst sinners. Then others will realize too that they can believe in him and receive eternal life. John Newton had the same epiphany that Paul did. Paul called himself the worst of sinners. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. I think that's over half of the New Testament. And he came to realize that even at his worst, God still loved him. And I love it when it says, God had the patience with him. I imagine like a father walking with his toddler, a child, a newborn child that's learning to walk, and that child is stumbling over. It's probably more on the floor than it is on his feet, but the father is still taking his patience with that child. That's how God walks with us. And Paul was shocked, as was John Newton, that when they were lost, when they were broken, God still saw after them. We do not have to start to improve ourselves to gain God's acceptance, but rather he loves us and is prepared to accept us as we are. And that's not the end of the parable. When the woman picked up her coin, she didn't just put it back into her purse. She called her friends, her neighbors, to tell them the good news. She said, "Hey, neighbor, remember that coin that got lost? Well, I found it." When I first got the parable of the lost coin, I found myself quite indifferent to this coin in the beginning. You know, there's the parable of the lost sheep. You know, you feel a connection to the sheep. The parable of the lost son. Well, you're going to have a connection to the son. And then I got the coin, and I was just like, I just don't see this connection to the coin. But sometimes I felt like God was saying that we share the same indifference to this coin towards people. Because something as small as this coin meant so much to this woman. And sometimes we may not see ourselves and each other the same way that God sees us. So let's keep reminding ourselves of this value. That we are all lost coins. And Jesus came into this world and he suffered at the strikes of whips, humiliation, strung up on a cross, dangling by his own flesh with a crown of thorns and a placard to mock him, saying, "The King of the Jews." Because these little coins, us as human beings, we are worth it to him. And finally, at the end of this parable, it says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." As a church, how should we be treating each other, new converts? When someone new walks into those doors, do you think Jesus would pretend he didn't see them? No, he would welcome them. Our relationship with God is not only an intimate relationship of just me and him. The Bible talks about how we have been joined into the body of Christ, with Christ as the head of the body. When we look at the letters in the New Testament, when the author is discussing how we have been saved and then talks about what we do with this salvation in our walk with Christ, it doesn't just say thank you and goodbye. It often goes on to how this salvation is reflected with others. It says in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our life down for our brothers and sisters." I was really convicted by this verse. I'm really convicted by this because it's not easy. As a church, do we lift up other people when they come into repentance? Maybe we have lost coins within our church, our families, our communities. Paul says in Philippians how in our relationships with one another, we should have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Let us pray as a church that we may not only bring more lost people to the feet of the Father, but also pray that we may join in with the heavenly celebration of these restored lives. That we may be able to encourage and build up one another in Christ, just as Christ has encouraged and built us up through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and remember, like John Newton, that at the end of the day, we are great sinners, but Christ's love is greater than any sin we commit. And that is why he is the greatest Savior. Let us pray, church. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you for speaking to us through these words. You said it plainly and simply, that we are lost coins, that we are lost sheep, We are lost sons and daughters. But in every single time, you came to seek out for us. You sought us first. It was nothing that we did on our part, Lord, that could have saved us. But it was all by your will. It was all predetermined from the first moment we separated. You knew how you were going to bring us back to you, Lord. I pray, Father, that we may bring more lost people, God, to the feet of the Father, but also pray that we can build up one another, Lord. We can encourage one another. We can commune with other people, Lord, and enjoy the presence of our fellow brothers and sisters, Lord, because we're all on the same walk. No one is ahead. Jesus already finished the line. Jesus is at the end. He's waiting for us, Lord. Just as the bride is waiting to join with the bridegroom. We're waiting for the day, and on that day there will be so much celebration, Lord. But what's holding us? What is holding us as a church to celebrate, Lord? May we continue to rejoice that we have the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to speak to you whenever we want, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We've got going to have a song, I think, to finish off to pray. I think it would be lovely to praise the Lord and worship him while we think through some of the things that Aisha was encouraging us with. I love when she said, and I think it's so true, that in every church there might be lost coins within our church. There might be people who are on the fringes on the outside, and are we going to wait for someone else to go say hello to them? Are we going to wait someone else to say, why don't we go up and pray for them? We don't need Bob or Vicky or some of the elders and leaders to do it. We all do it. We all need to pray for someone else. Maybe our testimony is the one that's going to encourage someone else. Let us stand up, church. Let us pray for this amazing grace, because we were all wretched. We didn't want God. We didn't want to know God. But God loved us nonetheless. So let us praise him and glorify him. And let's just pray before we end the service today. Amen.